Well, we're live on YouTube now and recording. So welcome to everyone here in the church. It's good to see you. And it's good to come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as we come to worship God our Father. And welcome to those of you who are joining us on Zoom at home and any who are joining us on YouTube or watching later on the recording. We do seek to come to draw near to God in order to know him and to know more of his blessings in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin by coming to the God in prayer. Let's just bow before him. Our Father God in heaven, the one who is the one and only true God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, the one who is the pure and holy God, we praise you this morning for your greatness and your glory. We bow before you in amazement that you should call people like us to come and draw near to you, and that you promise in your word that as we do that with hearts of faith, you will draw near to us and you will seek to bless us. And Father, we thank you that you have done everything that is needed to make this possible. We thank you that by rights, we should be consumed by your righteous wrath as we seek to come to you. But because of Christ and because of him coming into the world and him dying on the cross, taking that wrath, that judgment that we deserve. So as we trust in him this morning, we can come and draw near to you. And we can know you as our Father. We can know you as the God who is good, the God who is ready to pour out more and more of your grace and your mercy into our lives. Father, we pray that our hearts this morning would be full of delight and thanksgiving to you for this wonderful privilege that we now have. Father, we thank you that you do now see us as your dearly loved children. You look upon us and you see the righteousness of Christ accounted to us. We see all of our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And so, Father, we want to thank you. And Father, as we come before you, we come and we do confess our sins to you, even though we are your children. We do not always seek your glory in the things that we do. We do not always put you first in our lives. Too often we think of ourselves, we think of what we want rather than what you want. We seek to promote ourselves rather than wanting to honor and glorify your name. So Father, this morning, as we think back over this past week in the various different ways we've done that, whether just in our thinking, whether in things that we've said, or whether in our actions or our failure to do the things that you want us to do. Father, we pray for your forgiveness. For these things, we pray that now you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we would know your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this wonderful gift of your Spirit to the church and into the lives of your people individually. We thank you that as we draw near to you, your Spirit gives us that fellowship with you. And we thank you that he works in us, that we might know you better as we hear your word. That we might come and praise you as we should with hearts of thanksgiving and delight in you, and that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Father, we pray for that work of your Spirit in our lives today, that we would be those people who more and more glorify your name in all that we think and do and say, and your name would be broadcast more and more across this world, and people would be drawn to you because they will see something of the God who is good and merciful and gracious in our lives and through us. So, Father, we pray for your blessing upon our meeting together this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have an opening hymn. It's a great hymn of praise. We can stand and sing here in the church. It's immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, accessible. Hid from our eyes. Do join in at home as we sing this hymn. we've got Sean with us today online, but can't see any of the other children at the moment. But anyway, we can all listen in because it's going to be testing your memory a bit. Here comes Angie's up as well. Good to see you. We're going to be thinking back. We've got something to show you first of all. If I can just put my screen up and wonder whether you can remember. I showed you this something some time ago. Okay, back in April, which seems a very long time ago now, I showed you this. It says 95 days to go. Anyone remember what that was all about? Back in April, 95 days time. What was that all about? Yes, Sean, you need to unmute yourself.
Yeah. 95 days to the Olympics.
95 days till the Olympics. Well done. It was all about the Tokyo Olympics, wasn't it? I've got a reminder of that. Tokyo 2020, which is a bit strange, but it's the Olympics. And those Olympics now have started. They opened on the 23rd of July, and the competition's continuing today and right the way through till next Sunday. Now, I just want us to think, because for some of those competitors who were taking part in the Olympics at the moment, they were waiting for the Olympics to begin for a very long time. It must have seemed to them that it was a long time coming before they actually started. Usually, the Games take place every 4 years. So 4 years ago, they were in Rio de Janeiro, and it should have been 1,461 days until they had to wait until the next Olympics. And that must have seemed like a long time. Can you imagine if you were an Olympic athlete in Rio and you've been there and you'd taken part and you just missed out on a medal and you thought, right, I'm going to really train hard for the next 4 years and I'm going to go again to the next Olympics in Tokyo and I'm going to compete and I'm going to make sure I get a medal. And it must have seemed like a long time waiting till they had that opportunity to have another go at getting a medal. But there was something even worse this time round for the athletes because there was a delay. The 2020 Games in Tokyo had to be postponed. So instead of just the 1,461 days they had to wait, they had to an extra 365 days because of COVID. And some people thought it's never going to happen. They thought that the Olympics organisers, they had no power, they had no control, and they couldn't control the virus, and the whole thing was going to be cancelled. And so people would not be able to take part or be involved in it. I wonder whether you've ever had to wait a long time for something that you are anticipating, something that you're looking forward to. Maybe as you've waited, you've wondered, will that day ever arrive? Perhaps sometimes you feel like that about Christmas. How many days to go? Anyone been counting? It seems like a long time, doesn't it? It's less than 6 months, I know that. But it seems like a long time. Well, maybe you've got a special birthday coming up and or you know that someone's going to give you a very special present on your birthday and you can't wait to get hold of that present. And it seems like a long time coming as you have to wait. Well, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he promised his followers that one day he would come back. And that would be a very special day. This is what Jesus said to his followers. He said this. He said, at that time, the Son of Man, and that's Jesus referring to himself, at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heavens to the other. You see, Jesus was saying it's going to be an amazing day, that day when he returns to the world, because it will be a day when all suffering will end, because he will deal with evil. He will bring God's judgment. That's why people of the world will mourn, because so many of them have rejected him and they will come under his judgments. But it'll be a great day for those who've put their trust in Jesus, because he says he will send his angels and they will gather all the elect. That's all of those who've put their trust in Jesus from all the different nations, from the four corners of the world, and they will be gathered together to be with him. So it's going to be an amazing day, a great day for God's people, because justice will be done, but a very sad day for those who haven't put their trust in Jesus. But will it ever happen? You see, it's never happened before for Jesus to come in such a way of glory and power. It doesn't happen every year, does it? It's not like a birthday that you think, well, it may seem like a long time coming, but I know it's happened before. It happens every year. I've had a birthday, I've had Christmas. And so I can think, yes, it is going to happen. It's not like the Olympics that happen every 4 years or even 5 years. But it's been now more than 2,000 years since Jesus promised that he would come back. I wonder whether you can work out, Sean, how many days is that? 2,000 years. That's a bit hard, isn't it? I can see Carol getting out her calculator. But it's, I'll tell you, it's about 730,000 days. 2,000 years. That's a lot of days, isn't it, of waiting. So the question is, will it ever happen? There were some people within 30 years of Jesus going back to heaven who were beginning to doubt whether it was going to happen. They thought it's a long time coming. Some were even beginning to mock the idea that Jesus would ever come back again. This is what some of them were saying. Where is this coming he promised? It was as though they're saying, look, it's never going to happen. He's not come back yet, so we can't trust that he's going to come. You're just foolish if you believe in him and think he will come back and do wonderful things for you if you're trusting in him. They thought it would just have been, might as well have been cancelled. And it can be hard for us, can't it? The 2,000 years today, trusting that Jesus is coming back, particularly when there are many people around us who make fun of his promises and may even make fun of us if we trust in Jesus and believe that he's coming back one day. But you know, we can keep on trusting that Jesus is coming back again. We can trust that his promises are true. You see, when Jesus promised that he was coming back again, and that verses that we read earlier, he said this as well. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can always trust my words to be fulfilled. They won't ever dissolve away as though they're not going to happen. They will come about. And we know that we can trust Jesus' word because other things that he has said about himself, about him going to the cross to die, about him being raised to life again and coming back from the dead, and about him going back to heaven, those things happen that Jesus had promised. So we know that his words never pass away, and we can trust that he will come, even though it seems like it's a day that is a long time coming. So will you trust Jesus today and keep on trusting his promise that he will come back and he will gather to be with him, those who have put their trust in him? But if you haven't, you will be judged. So will you trust Jesus today and keep on trusting him? We're going to have a reading from God's word that speaks about this matter of people mocking Jesus coming back again. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, towards the end of the Bible in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, and Mary's going to come and read to us verses 1 to 10 from 2 Peter chapter 3.
Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Thank you, Marion. We'll shortly come and think a bit more about that and learn how we can trust Jesus that he will come back and his promises are true. Now, before that, let's come back to God in prayer as we bring our petitions to him. So let's pray. Let's just have a few moments of quiet, and maybe you've come this morning with some burdens on your own heart that you just want to bring to the Lord in prayer about your own situation or those that you know and love that need a touch of God's grace. So let's just be quiet before the Lord and bring those quietly in our hearts to God. Our Father God, we thank you that when you call us to draw near to you, that includes us coming and being able to bring our prayers and our petitions to you. And we thank you that you hear those prayers and that you do answer in accordance with your will. And we thank you that we can trust you that your will is always best. The things that we want, the things that we think are best are not always so. But we can trust you to do what is right and what is good. And Father, so those matters that we've brought to you in the quiet of our own hearts, about our own lives and about those around us who we love and care for, Lord, we just leave those matters with you in your hands and thank you that we can trust you for your will to be done. And Father, we do want to pray for one another in the life of the fellowship here and for those who have friends and family who are in need. We pray particularly at the moment for Phil's sister, and we pray that you would just give her rest over these summer holidays, that you would refresh her and restore her, that she might know your presence near to her at this time. Father, we pray too for Jeff and Carol. Thank you for the holiday that they've been able to enjoy with the family. Lord, we pray for Carol this week as she has these scans on her shoulder, and Lord, we pray for a quick consultation with the consultant following that, and they would have wisdom about what is best to be done in order to ease the discomfort and the pain that she is suffering. And Lord, we do pray that you would go before in all, every arrangement that will need to be made for that treatment to be carried out. And Father, we continue to pray for Trevor and lift him up before you this morning in much discomfort and pain through his arthritis. And Lord, the frustration of having had operations cancelled. Lord, we just pray that he may know your presence with him this morning and that you would draw near to strengthen him, that your grace would be sufficient. And Lord, just keep him and the family safe, we pray, at this time. And Father, we pray too for Steve Smith as he awaits further consultations at the hospital about his condition. Lord, in the frustration of his weakness at this time, we just pray that you would draw near to give him peace in his heart and just enough strength for each day. Be with Cecilia too as she helps him and cares for him. And Lord, in all that they do, we pray that you would be with them. And Father, we pray too for those who still mourn. We think of Zenobia and lift her up before you in the loss of her mum recently. Lord, we pray that if they're able to make plans to go to Pakistan to be with the rest of the family over this summer, we pray that you would open the way for that, that travel restrictions would be lifted and the costs would not be prohibited, and that they would be able to meet up with their families and have that service of remembrance that they want to do. Father, we do pray for our world at this time. We pray particularly for those poorer nations where the vaccines are not being readily available for people for COVID. Lord, we pray that you would help those vaccines to be supplied to those nations and that other support they need in their economies, that the richer nations would have concern and compassion for those who are suffering. And Lord, we thank you for the progress that has been made in this country with the vaccinations and being able to open up and be able to meet together more freely now. Lord, we thank you that the infections seem to have been falling. And Lord, we pray, Lord, particularly for those people who are suffering from this, the after effects of this, this disease, those who have long COVID. Lord, who perhaps are uncertain about their futures and whether they'll be able to work and be able to carry on life normally. We pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to doctors and nurses caring for them. And Lord, that you would provide treatments that are appropriate for them. And we pray for those too who are concerned about their work, whether they will have work again after furlough, whether they will lose their job or not be able to find a new job. Lord, we pray that you would help people in these circumstances, that as people worry about these things, that you would turn people's minds and hearts to you. Lord, make your people, the church, available to be able to speak into people's lives the words of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others may come and put their trust in him and know that this life isn't all that there is, but there is a future to look forward to that is far better than anything in this world. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what we thought already about your word and the promises of Christ's return. Thank you that we've been able to hear your word read this morning. And we pray as we come to hear the message of your word, Lord, that you will be at work by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray. Give us hearts that are ready to respond to the truth of your word. Where we need to be rebuked, rebuke us. Where we need to be taught truth about the reality of things, teach us that truth and help us to receive it and accept it. Where we need our lives to be transformed, to follow the paths of righteousness rather than going our own way. Father, do that by your word, by the power of your spirit, we pray, that we may live lives that do honor and glorify your name. So we pray for your help in this time as we hear your word, you would be at work powerfully amongst us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, before we come to God's word, we're going to have another hymn. It's Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong, Perfect Plea.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior. My Savior and my God.
Well, do you have your Bibles open again to 2 Peter and chapter 3 as we come and think about the message of this part of God's word. I'm sure that all of us at times have had the experience that is frustrating of delays in our lives. Maybe you're in the middle of a project at home and you're making something, whether it's in the garden or whatever it might be, and you've run out of something. And so you need to order some more, and you go online and you order it, but then it takes ages to arrive because there's some delay in the delivery and you get frustrated about it. Or perhaps like I did many years ago when I used to commute into London for 10 years, you stood on a station platform waiting for your train to arrive to take you to your destination, and then you hear the dreadful ping pong of the tannoy and there's this announcement that the train you're hoping to catch has been delayed. And so you stand there waiting on the platform with the crowds waiting for your train, and then the delay stretches to 15 minutes and then to 30 minutes, and you begin to wonder, is it ever going to arrive? Will I ever get to where I plan to go? It can be so discouraging, so downheartening. It can also give you cause to lose faith in the transport system. Should I take another means of getting to where I want to go? The apparent delay in Christ's return created uncertainty even among the first generation or two of Christians in the early church. We read in the book of Thessalonica that the delay seemed to raise questions there amongst the Christians about whether those who died, who were Christians, were going to miss out on glory. They couldn't understand this delay. And it may be that in Corinth, where some people were beginning to doubt the reality of the physical resurrection of the body, it may have been because that they'd been expecting Jesus to come back and they would see this almost immediately. So if even true believers in the early church were beginning to have problems because of the apparent delay of Christ returning, it's no surprise then that false teachers were soon to be found, who were scoffing at the whole idea that Christ would return, that there would be a day of judgment. In responding to these false teachers who were saying, yeah, where is this coming that he promised? Peter responds by, first of all, beginning to urge Christians to remember God's word and not deliberately forget it. To remember God's word and not deliberately forget it. Verses 1 to 5. Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders. Reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Now, Peter was not being disparaging. Peter knew how hard it was to take on board God's word. Even when you hear it, when he heard it straight from the mouth of Jesus, he was a slow learner, wasn't he? At times he got things very wrong during the time that Jesus was with him on earth. There was one occasion when he almost immediately denied what Jesus had said. And Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter understands the need for Christians to be reminded of God's word, reminded to remember God's word and not to forget it in their lives. And Peter urges Christians here that the first thing they need to do when there are false teachers around is to recall to their minds the scriptures. And he says, both the Old Testament, you know, that has been given by the holy prophets in the past, the Old Testament that we've got that they had. But also, he says, the teaching of Jesus that has now been given to the church through your apostles. And today we have that written down for us in the New Testament. Now Peter isn't interested in Christians just simply remembering scripture for its own sake. He doesn't want a whole load of parrots who could just parrot out fashion God's word. Now, that's not a bad thing to be able to do, to actually remember it in your mind so that you can bring those words directly to your mind. But Peter says he actually wants this in verse 1, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So it's not just about remembering words. It's not just about having be able to parrot fashion spout out words, but it's to remember God's word in order to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That word wholesome describes something that will bear the full test of sunlight shining on it to show that it's pure and good. So what Peter wants is he wants Christians to remember God's way in a way that our minds are being trained to be able to discern what is right from wrong, what is good from bad, even what is better from what is worse. He wants people to know the truth so that they're not taken in by scoffers when they come along denying the truth of God's word. And God's word even reminds us that there will be scoffers. So we need to remember that, don't we? That the prophets warned us that there will be times when people come along who will deny the teaching of God's word. And Jesus warned about that as well. And we need to remember that. We need to train our minds in order that we might have wholesome thinking and be prepared for those times when false teachers come along. He wants us to be able to stand and be able to refute false teaching when it comes, so we're not taken in and led astray. You see, remembering God's word is a discipline of discipleship. That's what Peter is saying to these Christians. Look, this is something that you should be doing. And he wants to help them to recall God's word. And it's in stark contrast, isn't it, to the scoffers, the false teachers, what they were doing to God's word. If you look at verse 5, it suggests that they were willfully or deliberately forgetting what God's word says. They were doing that because they wanted to carry on in their own evil ways. They wanted to carry on living the way that they were living rather than having their minds trained to live a different way. And so they were deliberately forgetting God's word. Now, to deliberately forget God's word is to suppress the truth. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, tells us that the people who suppress the truth are those who are unbelievers, those who haven't got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're heading for judgment rather than heading for heaven. So today, if you claim to be a Christian, what are you doing with God's word? Does your Bible, whether that's a physical book like this or just an app on your phone or on your tablet, does that remain unopened from Sunday to Sunday? Or are you actually opening up God's word and reading it in a way that you prayerfully want to remember the truth of God's word? Not necessarily remember it word for word. That's a good thing, but not necessarily that. But also remember what it is teaching. Remember its application to your life. So that when you're challenged by false teaching, when you feel temptation coming up in your heart to do something that is against God's word, you're able then to say no and to stand firm, not follow the false teaching, not follow the desires of your heart. Maybe you think, well, how can I do that? Do you need help in understanding God's word, the Bible? Do you need help in how can you do, what should you read day by day? Well, there are plenty of useful books that I can pass on to you, or others in the church can pass on to you. There are plenty of helpful reading guides that can take you day by day through various books of the Bible to give you an understanding. There are some good books that can give you an overview of the whole Bible, so that when you're reading a different part of it, you can know where it fits in God's account of himself and his plan of salvation. So if you're not remembering God's word, what are you going to do about it? Will you come and ask for some help? Will you prayerfully ask God to help you day by day, to set aside time to read his word and try and understand it? You see, if you're not doing those things, then you're probably really just following your own desires. You're leaving yourself open to being led astray by scoffers with their false teaching. And that can be disastrous, because you might end up going where they're going. So first of all, in general, Peter wants the church to remember God's word. And then Peter moves on particularly to deal with these scoffers in his day. They're denying the return of Christ. And Peter, in verses 5-7, says to the Christians there, look, know the truth of God's dealings with his creation. Know the truth of God's dealings with his creation. You see, part of the reasoning of the scoffers in denying the reality of the return of Christ and of a judgment day that's coming is this. It's saying, ever since our fathers or our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, what they're saying is there's no evidence that in history God ever intervenes in power or in judgment in the world. And therefore, it's never going to happen. There's no point in believing that promise, because it's never happened in the past. It's never going to happen in the future. It's a bit like the more modern philosophy of scientific materialism. Those people who follow this philosophy see the universe just as a closed system in which everything that happens within the universe is brought about by the material within the universe. There is never any intervention from outside. There cannot be. If there's a God, he exists outside of that. He never intervenes and he never will intervene. And therefore, there's no point in hoping that he will one day. There's no judgment to come, therefore, just live as you like. That's a philosophy that many people, even if they don't really understand what it's saying, will follow today. Yeah, God's never intervened. God will not intervene. I can live how I like. There'll be no future judgments. But if you know and remember God's word, you'll know how utterly untrue that is. And therefore, you shouldn't be taken in by it. If you just think back to Genesis chapter 1 and the orderly account of creation, and we see that even after God started creation, so that the beginning of creation, when he made the heavens and the earth, we see that, and he created light, he did that all by his word. And then he sustained everything by his word. God was intervening. Once he began creation, he continued to intervene by sustaining everything. And then he acted within that creation he'd made to bring about the earth, bring about land. God was doing that by his word. He was intervening in what he'd made, once he'd made it, to bring about new things, bit by bit. And so even from the beginning of creation, we see God does intervene. He intervenes by upholding things, by his powerful words. He intervenes by bringing more things about during that process of creation. He separated the waters from the waters of the sky, from the waters of the earth, and then he formed a dry land from out of the waters. You see, ever since creation began, God has been involved within creation by his word. And even since creation was completed, you have to forget a large chunk of a section of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 6 to Genesis chapter 9, to say that God never intervenes in judgment in his world. That's exactly what happened, isn't it, in the days of Noah. God spoke by his word to Noah in Genesis 6, verse 13. He said this, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish." You see, God says in his word that he will do these things, and by his word, he brought about that flood through the agent of water, and he destroyed the people on earth in his judgments. You cannot argue that since the beginning of creation, everything goes on the same without God intervening. You cannot therefore say there will be no coming of Jesus. There will be no judgment by God of the world. You know the truth of God's dealings with his creation down through the ages. You won't be taken in by those who have a false philosophy, by those who are scoffers with their closed universe and their closed minds that have no place for God's word within the world, who deliberately forget God's word in order to pursue their own evil desires. And Peter's not yet finished with these scoffers. He turns to God's word again, and he says, "Yeah, look, God even warns us that he is going to intervene again. He's done it in the past. And he warns that he will do it again, not by water, but by fire." In Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16, God warns specifically, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like the whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute his judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord." The fact that there seems to be a delay in that happening, that Jesus has not yet returned, cannot be understood from God's word as his inactivity or his inability to intervene in judgment in the world, and that it will never happen. God's word clearly shows that he's done it in the past, from the beginning of creation, while he was making creation, and in the flood. And God's word clearly says he will do it again by fire. And so what's happening now? God is intervening even now. He is holding up creation through his word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is holding creation in being, preserving it for the judgment to come. God is intervening even now to uphold creation until his judgment comes. And for that purpose, today it's very easy, isn't it, for us to be taken in by scientific theories of origins and the workings of the universe, and so think that Jesus will never return and you don't have to worry about being judged. But Peter says, look, know the truth. Know the truth that those who promote such theories have deliberately chosen to forget God's word. The word of the God who brought creation into being by his powerful word. The word of the God who, by his word, is upholding creation and has intervened in the past in creation. The God who has spoken in his word that there is a coming day when he will do it again by fire. He is the God who we need to listen to. We need to know the truth of his interventions in creation, his dealings with creation. So not be taken in by those who deny and deliberately suppress the truth of his word. And Peter finally goes on in dealing with these scoffers. He wants Christians to know the truth of God's nature and God's character, that explain why there seems to be this delay in the coming of Jesus. We see this in verses 8 to 10. Peter, naturally, having told us to remember God's word and to know the truth of God's word about God's dealings with creation, he turns back to God's word in the Old Testament. He looks at the teaching of Psalm 90 about the nature of God. And there in Psalm 90, if you wanted to turn to it, we read this: before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. What does that tell us about the nature of God? Well, it tells us that God, by his nature, is not like us. God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God inhabits eternity. We inhabit time. And today, it may seem to us living within time that 2,000 years, let alone 1,000 years, is a very long time. It's a very long delay in God keeping his promises for the return of Christ. But that's not how God sees it, because he's not like us. He's not bound by time like we are. He is outside of time. He is eternal. You see, he sees 1,000 years as though they are a day. In fact, we could go beyond that, couldn't we? God outside of time sees all time in an instant. That's how God sees everything at once. All of time, from creation to its ending, God sees as one instant. So 1,000 years is nothing in God's eye. We can also say that God sees more detail in one day than we see in the history of 1,000 years We look at history and we see this and we see this and we see this happening and that happening. But God sees the detail of everything behind it. So that what we see in 1,000 years, he sees in a day more things happening than we ever see in 1,000 years. The return of Jesus is God's promise, and it is for him to fulfill it. And he sees the fulfillment of that not from our perspective, but from his perspective of time. We're wrong to think that because Christ's return seems like a day that's a long time coming, that God will never do it. He will. Because he is the God who spoke his judgment for people to return to dust. And he's done that in the past, hasn't he? He spoke that word of judgment to Adam and Eve. If they denied his word, if they turned their back upon his word, they would surely die. And they did eventually die, but there was a delay, wasn't there? God said, you will return to dust. And eventually they did return to dust. You see, God's timing is in his plans and his purposes, not ours. He sees things differently to us. And not only does God's eternal nature give us reasons to understand the apparent delay in Christ's return and the coming of judgment, but God's character, revealed in his word, gives us some understanding of why God allows this delay. You see, Psalm 90 also speaks of God's mercy towards his people through his covenant. It says this, "Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, your covenant love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." You see, the Bible tells us that God is a merciful God. That's how God has revealed himself. It's part of his nature to show mercy to those who come under his covenant love. So his delay in the return of Jesus is not to be misunderstood to mean that he doesn't keep his word. Rather, it is his merciful way of keeping his word to save his people. He has mercy so that his people have time to repent and come under his covenant and to be saved. You see, he is a God who is merciful. He is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, so he is long-suffering with sinners. The return of Christ and the day of judgment has not happened yet because of God's mercy, so that the full number of people from all nations that God has chosen in Christ before the creation of the world can hear his new covenant word, can hear the message of Christ, and can repent of their sin and be saved from his judgment that is coming. That's why there's a delay. Because of God's mercy. But we need to be careful that we don't presume on God's mercy. We mustn't presume upon God's patience. If God is merciful as part of his character, what does he need to be merciful for? He needs to be merciful because there definitely is a day of judgment, because he is a holy God. And he cannot but judge sin. So as Jesus himself said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Don't presume on God's mercy that it will never happen. Jesus says it will happen. It will come like a thief. It might catch you unprepared if you don't listen to God's word. And he says, then the heavens will be removed with a roar like that of a fire. The elements, that is everything that makes up the universe, from the smallest subatomic particle to the largest star in the universe, everything will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. In other words, It will be opened up to be seen for what it is, for God's judgment and punishment to be just. The day of Jesus' return and judgment on the world may seem to us like a long time coming. But let's not be deceived into thinking that it will never happen. Not only is the return of Jesus and judgment in keeping with God's dealings with the universe as recorded in his word, but the apparent delay is in keeping with God's nature as the God who is eternal. And it's in keeping with God's character as the God who is merciful. And all of these things are revealed in his word, which is why it's so important that as Christians we remember God's word, because we can be certain that God's word is the word that will be fulfilled, not the word of the scoffers and the mockers. That means today we must make the most of the apparent delay in our lives. But if you're still thinking you can live how you like, if you're still thinking there's never going to be a day of judgment, know today that there will be. And know today that today is the day of God's mercy. It may not be here tomorrow for you. Will you hear the good news of Jesus? When you hear the good news of his death on the cross for rebels like you and me, who are under God's wrath and deserving his judgment, when you recognize yourself as a sinner and so in need of God's mercy, and so come to the one that he has provided, Jesus Christ, who will save you from your sin. Have you turned to Jesus yet in your life? Don't presume on God's mercy. Today is the day of salvation. And that day will not last forever. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Judgment will come. And if you're unprepared, when you face that day of reckoning, you'll be among the goats, those on the left, who are told to depart from him, who are caught up in that judgment by fire and the eternal punishment of God. Will you come to Jesus today? And if you have come to Jesus, then we should make the most of this apparent delay to proclaim the good news of Christ to those who haven't heard it yet. The good news of God's covenant mercy to those in all nations who have not yet heard and believed, so that they can be saved. You see, God has given this period of time, and it won't come to an end until all those, the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, and all of those who are his people from before the creation of the world have been brought into his kingdom. He's given us that delay to be a time when we can go out with the gospel and tell others about his mercy, warning them that there is a day of judgment to come and that they need to turn to Christ. As a church, as Christians, let's be making the most of this time of apparent delay, knowing that God is a merciful God, and those who hear and believe in Christ will be saved. The day of Jesus' return may be a day that seems like a long time coming, but let's know the truth. It will happen. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Teach us, we pray, to remember your word, that we may have minds that are filled with wholesome thinking, so that we may wake wise decisions, and that we may stand against the words of scoffers as they deny the truth of your word. Father, is there some practical application in our lives whereby we are truly remembering your word day by day? Then help us to make that now in our lives for this week ahead and beyond. And Father, we praise you that you are the God who does act by his powerful word, the God who acted in his powerful word to bring creation into being, and in that process of creation, showing that you uphold things and that you act by your word within creation, and that you have shown that you're the God who does bring judgment in the world by your word. And so help us not to be foolish and to think that you will never do that again when you have promised that you will. Help us to stand against the words of scoffers who deny that day of Jesus' return. And help us, our Father, to learn from your word more about you, about your eternal nature and what that means for how you see things, about your great character, that you are the God who is holy, and so the God who will judge, but you're also the God who is merciful. And so there seems like a delay in your promises being fulfilled, so that you can fulfill your promise to save your people who come under your covenant love. Help us to believe the truth of your word about you, and so not be taken in when people lie about you and about your ways. We pray, our Father, that there are any listening to this message who have not yet turned to Christ. May they hear the wonderful message of your mercy that has provided a saviour in the Lord Jesus, and through his death on the cross, people can be saved. Father, we pray that in your mercy that you would move by your Spirit to turn people to Christ today and bring them to salvation. And so to be part of your kingdom on that day when Christ returns and his angels gather the elect to be with him. And Father, we pray for us as Christians that we would know that this is the day of salvation. This is the day of obedience to Christ, to be going to all nations, to make disciples, to be proclaiming your word. Lord, help us as a church here to plan how we would be doing that in the months ahead and the years ahead, that we would be faithful to Christ, and help us to do it prayerfully, that you would act by your Spirit to be adding to your church those who are being saved. Make us faithful disciples of Christ, we pray. And may your church be built in the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a closing hymn reminding us that God's word is also the living word, the word of Jesus Christ, who is the word, or the word of God the Father from before the world began. So let's stand and sing this song here. I'll sing it together with us at home.